When is the world going to end? It's the question that's haunted and fascinated human beings seemingly since the beginning of time. That is, we know there is a beginning and therefore there must certainly be an end. So when is it? I'm sure many of us can remember Y2K. That people emptied grocery stores, gas stations, fearing the internet and computers would crash. And perhaps the world would come to an end as the clock struck midnight, ushering in the year 2000. Then there was Harold Camping, a former radio evangelist, who predicted that the world would end on May 21st, 2011. On that day, he said Jesus would come in his fiery glory, taking 3% of the world's population with him. Thankfully, he too was wrong. Then there was the Mayan calendar, which predicted that the world would end on December 21st, 2012. Wrong again. That the world was supposed to end even this past April, but it didn't, thankfully. But fear not, there's still even another guess. So that hundreds of years ago, Isaac Newton predicted that the world would end in 2060. The jury's still out on that one, but something tells me he's going to be wrong too. In the gospel, Jesus has reached the end of his public ministry. He's entered Jerusalem, where he'll soon be handed over and put to death. Fully aware of this, he addresses his disciples one of their most pressing questions: when will the world end? Or said differently, when will he return again in glory? Though he doesn't give an exact date or time, saying that it's only the Father who knows when the end of the world will be, he mentions the signs that will precede his second coming. That in those days, he says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from the skies, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. You might say that God will turn off the lights on the earth. And that then Jesus will come, revealing himself as the source of all life. Now you go look at this language and it sounds a little scary. It's very apocalyptic language that we hear Jesus use, that we even heard used in the first reading by Daniel. But Jesus isn't trying to scare us. He's not trying to make it frightening. Now what he is saying, he's using that form of a apocalyptic expression, that language, to go and awaken the people, to awaken them to the message he has been giving them, to the truth that they need to be living out, that they need to truly lay down their lives and follow him. That Jesus isn't just talking about doom and gloom, that he's not just purposely trying out to scare the disciples. Because we have to remember, he also goes and says, do not be afraid. Now, why does he say that? Because Jesus is with us from the moment he was born, from the moment of the incarnation when he was conceived in Mary's womb. And that for all eternity, he walks with us, talks with us. He has become part of our lives from the day of our baptism, increased every time we receive him in the Blessed Sacrament. That he is close to us, that he promises that nothing will happen that he himself will not cover with his love and with his presence. And Jesus, he's there preaching and teaching in the temple. He says these words in the temple. And then shortly later, he is arrested and taken away. And everybody runs away. All of his disciples leave him in fear. That all seems lost because Jesus is tried and found guilty. And then he's brought to be hung on the cross and dies. And again, all the darkness comes and there seemingly seems to be no hope because he has died. And then people remember that the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory. That he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. That it's then on Easter Sunday that we witness the great power of his resurrection. We witness him conquering death, as he's already conquered sin there on the cross. And what it means is, yes, they killed him, but on the third day he rose from the dead, against everyone's understanding. And what happened? He rose from the dead. The world was changed forever. Our understanding of life and death was changed forever. That for now, there's not just death and vicious men having their way. There's no longer any pain. There was pain, was still there, but now why we have Jesus, we have God. That they are with us. The victory belongs to God. That the victory belongs to us who follow God. That in our baptisms, in following the sacramental life of the church, we have access to the eternal life of heaven. That in his resurrection, he opened up the gates of heaven so that we may go there, our heavenly home. And so we must say that at Jesus' death on the cross, it was an apocalyptic event. That it was an apocalypse full of anger, pain, fear. But in the end, it was also full of glory. And if you look around, what comes out of all that terror, all the tears of the people and everything else, that what comes out of his death on the cross is that great power of the resurrection, is that conquering of Satan and his evil ways, of that Jesus gives us the promise of eternal life. We know how God loves us, how God cares for us, how God is with us even now, 2,000 years later, that we know that this is what triumphed down through the centuries, hundreds of years following hundreds of years, and will continue to the end. And why is this? Because the Messiah lives. He lives in us, and we live because of him. This is a very obscure kind of writing, has only one thing, that it's there not to make us worry, not to worry about armies, not to worry about what might happen in the future, not to worry about death. That we're not here to worry. That then, what are we here for? That we are here to serve because the Lord came and served us. That he serves us. That as the Baltimore Catechism goes and says, that we are created to love, know, and serve God, and to be with him in the next. So then, perhaps we should focus on two things, knowing that the end is coming. The first is quite obvious. We're approaching the end of the year. We're approaching the end of the liturgical calendar, which is why we have these readings about the end. That this is the last 2 weeks of the liturgical calendar. But also if our calendar year is coming to the end, that leaves are falling, the days are growing darker, that we even have snow in November, that the time for harvesting is over, that winter is at hand. That as we prepare to mark the end of this calendar year, this liturgical year, celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday, we should take a moment and reflect upon the blessings that we have received this year in 2018. Where we felt God working in our lives. How we responded to the needs of others. Now for my family on Thanksgiving Day, we all pause and go around the family and say what we're thankful for. As children, we would always dread this and we'd always try to be the last one in trying to come up with something to say. But that as we've grown into adults, as we've grown in our faith, our understanding of the faith, it's become much longer. That we've realized there are great gifts we have to be thankful for that God has given us each year when we pause to reflect upon it. And that though we know neither the day nor the hour, we also know on a deeper level that our own lives are coming to an end. We can think of a person who's received a terminal diagnosis, or the officer who didn't return home from work, or those who've lost their lives in the California fires. And for them, the world, not just the year, has unexpectedly come to an end. And it's a sobering truth, but the gospel urges us to remember all the things are passing. That even the world, even we who call it home, are passing. And we need to live our lives accordingly then. And so, how ready are we to see the Lord? Are there any changes we would want to make to our lives prior to going to see God? Are we content with the direction our lives are going in? Perhaps the goal that every Christian should have is that to make the words St. Paul goes and says our own. At the end of the life, which came somewhat unexpectedly, being beheaded, Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, his friend who he made a bishop, going and saying, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All that awaits me now is the crown of righteousness, not only for me, but for all those who have longed for Christ's appearing." That St. Paul wasn't concerned about Y2K, about the Mayan calendar. He wasn't concerned about when the world was going to end. That the world would end in God's time, not his. That what he was concerned with was keeping the faith in Christ Jesus, was fighting the good fight for the faith, of preaching the gospel. That now he rests from his labors there in the kingdom of God, there in heaven, where love only remains. So how might we follow Paul's example and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our being, and our neighbor as ourself for all the remaining days of our lives? Now, can we do better? Do we need to make better resolutions? Do we need to make better resolutions of going to the sacraments? Do we need to truly make that commitment that we've been promising to make in our spiritual lives? That way, one day, we can say, as St. Paul has said already, that our time has come, that we have fought the good fight, that we have finished the race, that we have kept the faith, and that all that awaits us now is that crown of glory, that we can be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Thank you.